Amen. It is an honor to be here this evening. What a great heritage. I got to learn a little bit about the camp today. 1897. Wow. God is faithful. It's so good to be able to gather with the larger Wesleyan Holiness body and even beyond, those that have been impacted by the holiness movement and the holiness message. We are the body of Christ. Amen. And we give thanks to God for all He's done through the years. We give thanks to God for what He's doing now, and we give thanks to God for what He's going to do. Yeah? How many of you believe God's still working? God's still moving. God is still making Himself known. Now, when we read the Bible, I would dare say that largely we want to understand what the Bible says, right? So that we can then apply the principles learned from the Bible to our lives. That is a big part. That's why God calls some to be teachers, right? So that we can fully understand God's Word and apply it to our hearts and lives. But there's also something else that I believe God wants us to do when we open His Word, and that is to experience the Word. You see, there's life-changing power through the Word. Jesus is found, the Logos, the living Word, is found on every page. I say the Logos, the living Word, is found in the Rhema, or the written words of God. Amen? And we're thankful for that. And while all of Scripture is the revelation of God to this world, and every part of Scripture is inspired by God, I think we would all note that there's something rather unique about the red letters. Yeah, there's a reason they're printed in red, and it is because they are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And since He is the culmination of the Word of God, right? He is the living Word. Everything revealed here points to Him, reveals Him. And since He is the ultimate expression of God's will for humanity, then it's safe to say that the red letters should especially capture our attention. I've often said that the promises of God are in the words of Christ, and the words of Christ will change your life. Amen? The promises of God are in the words of Christ, and the words of Christ will change your life. Will you say that with me? The promises of God are in the words of Christ, and the words of Christ will change your life. Now, I'd like to remind you that the Bible was written primarily in two languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament. And as with all translations, when we translate one language to another, there are certain components of certain words and nuances of words and meanings that have the potential, if we're not careful, to get lost in translation. For instance, we all have one English word for love, right? Yeah, we have one word for love, and it's love. But we depend on context to understand what we mean when we say, I love you, right? If I say to Brother Mike, I love you, brother, that's not the same as when I say to my wife, Heather, I love you, honey. At least it better not be, right? He's saying no. if I say, oh, I love football, you know, and I love my kids, those are not the same kinds of love. Now, we just have the one word, but we use context to understand what the person communicating that word means. And in the Greek, there were four common words, many of you know them, that communicated various nuances of the word love. You have the word eros, which think of Cupid with his arrow. You know, on Valentine's Day, that is a romantic type of love. A love between a man and a woman developing into a lifelong relationship. We have the word philia, which is a brotherly type of love. It is a friendship. The city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's another Greek word used for love. There's the word storge, which is a parental type of love. Think of the stork dropping the baby off on the front porch of the new home of the new parents. And we have storge love. I mean, parents are willing to love a child in a way that no one else is willing to love their own child. And then we have the word most commonly understood as the love God shows us through Jesus, and it is agape love, right? It is a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that considers others better than itself and before itself. It is a love that keeps no record of wrong. It is a love that loves no matter what. And we thank God for His agape love expressed through the cross at Calvary and through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Amen? You might ask, well, why the Greek lesson? Well, because I want to talk to you about a word this evening very similar as we nuance it in the Gospels as the word love, and it's the word healed. And there are different words with different meanings that translate in English into the same English word, healed, or to be healed. The most common of those words is the word iomai. Everybody say iomai. That word refers to physical healing. Now, it doesn't always mean miraculous healing, but if someone's been healed miraculously, then it can refer to miraculous healing if they have had a physical condition that has been healed in a miraculous way. Or it could refer to someone who, if you've had a broken bone and it's no longer broken, that's iomai. If you've had an open wound or a cut and it's no longer cut, then you have physically healed. If you've been healed of some sort of disease through the doctors, through medicine, praise God for that. That kind of healing, iomai. That word is used, iomai is used 22 times in the New Testament. 15 of those times, guess who uses it? Luke. Well, that's interesting because we know Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor, and this was a common word used by doctors for anyone to describe physical healing. And the doctors didn't really care whether the healing took place miraculously or physically. Luke would have still referred to healing with the word iomai. And then there's another word that's commonly used and translated into the word healed, and it is the word therapeuo. Everybody say therapeuo. Now you know what that translates to in English. Therapy or a therapist. It carries with it this meaning to get better. That's literally what it means, to get better. It's used to describe oftentimes those who care for the sick, those who provide therapy for the sick. My wife is a nurse. My son is a nurse. My daughter is studying to be a physical therapist. And so I've got a lot of therapeuo around me, you see. And then there's this other word used. It often accompanies the miraculous healings of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, and it is the word sozo. Everybody say sozo. Sozo. And it's a much broader word because it doesn't just mean physical healing, although it does mean that. And it doesn't just mean to get better, although it can mean that. Sozo literally means, transliterated in the English would be S-O-Z-O, sozo. It literally means to be made whole. It refers to a person being made whole physically, socially, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and any other way that that person needs to be made whole. There's another word often New Testament writers use in certain situations when they translate the word so-so. Guess what word that is? The word saved. Saved. So that's enough of the Greek lesson, but I want you to keep that in mind as we get into the text for today's sermon. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, and stand with me as we find our text we're going to read together. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading in verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." I want to stop there just for a moment because I want to paint a picture. At this point, Jesus has developed a name for himself. He's pretty famous, in other words. There are large crowds, you're going to see in the very next verse, that are following Jesus everywhere he goes. They're pressing in against him. Jesus is a celebrity of sorts. I mean, he is this miracle worker, and he is touring the region, if you will, and people are going to him with all kinds of needs. And he's provided a lot of healing, and that word has spread. So people in the communities of that region know who Jesus is. They've heard this name. They've heard the rumors of what he's able to do. And everyone wants to be part of that. Verse 24, so Jesus went with Jairus. And a large crowd followed and pressed in around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Verse 27, and when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, she's not saying this out loud, she's thinking it, if I just touch his clothes, if I can just get in proximity, I'll be healed. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt from her body that she was freed from her suffering. Everybody say, freed from her suffering. Freed from her suffering. Healed. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you ask, who touched me? They couldn't believe Jesus would ask such a question. There's no way to know. Everybody's touching you, Jesus. And Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, what happened to her, she was freed from her suffering, right? Now she's got a testimony. She said, knowing what had happened, where she came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed. There it is again, freed from your suffering. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that your word never returns void. I thank you for these dear people at this camp meeting, the great heritage here. Lord, I thank you that you're still working in our lives. And Lord, I pray that today, if anyone need a special touch from the Holy Spirit, that they would know that now is the appointed time. Today is the day. God, hide me behind the cross. I don't want to be seen or heard. I'm just a vessel to be used for the glory of God. And Lord, as you do what only you can do, we give you praise, honor, and glory. And together we say, amen. You may be seated. I want to point out some very important aspects of this story today, because there's a lot going on in this story. And the first thing I'd like to speak to you about is this woman's condition, because her condition was much more than a physical condition. We read the story and we immediately want to imply on the text that this has everything to do with a physical healing. And no doubt she was set free physically. Now, as a result of the specific kind of illness she had been hemorrhaging for blood for 12 years. And according to Leviticus 15, she was ceremonially unclean. Can you imagine the social stigma that accompanied such a condition? In fact, in this culture, it would have been second only to leprosy as far as physical conditions go. Friends, looking at this woman, can you think of anyone in our society who suffers with the same kind of social stigmas that she was suffering with? I can. Those that so desperately need community, so desperately need Jesus, so desperately need the body, yet are often considered the outcasts of society. I think of, you know, maybe not physically, but the socially, people that we put in the socially unfit categories, people deemed by society as socially unfit, unwanted, unaccepted, untouchable. Who are the untouchables in today's world? The homeless, the diseased, the drug addicts, the prisoners, the prostitutes, the ex-convicts. I can name many more. But our society tends to label them in the same way that this woman had been labeled. They don't trust them. They don't interact with them. They're afraid of them. They think they may need something from them. And so they just live in the midst of this society with not much concern to their existence. That is this woman's plight in life. So because of her condition, not only was she physically ill, she was a social outcast. She could not go to worship in the temple. She couldn't have been at this meeting today. By law, she wouldn't have been allowed. For 12 years, if she was married, she had not felt the touch of her husband. No one had put their arm around this lady in 12 years. And if she wasn't married, there was no chance in her ever getting married. It's a pretty dire situation, isn't it? She was also obligated by the law to announce her presence in some way before she got near other people in public so that they would know to be careful and not to touch her. And on top of all that, the scripture said she'd spent all of her money on doctors and they had made her condition even worse. The Jewish Talmud, which is influenced by Babylonian folk medicine and superstition, I read one time that it offered 11 different cures for female hemorrhaging in this time. Among those remedies, one so-called cure involved carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag during the summer and a cotton bag during the winter. Sounds like that'll work. Another cure involved carrying a barley kernel that had been found in the dung of a white female donkey. Go digging for that. You know, so many people, when they've reached the end of their rope as it comes to physical conditions, man, they're willing to try anything. They'll go to anybody. Anybody that's got any bit of advice. If you've suffered long enough with some chronic illness, you'll try almost anything to get set free. What she didn't realize earlier on was that that day Jesus was walking through, and he was the remedy for her condition. Now the money's out. She's at the end of her rope. She has only one hope. The illness had taken away her strength, taken away her friends, taken away her dignity, taken away her money, but it couldn't take away her faith, and it couldn't take away her courage. Amen. That's all she had left was faith and courage. So I want to talk to you for a moment because that's another component of this story. The courage and the faith that it took for this precious lady to do what she did. It is utterly amazing. For a moment, I want you to consider the amount of fortitude that she had to finally do it. When it says, the woman thought, if I could just touch his clothes. Here she was thinking, if I could just touch his clothes, the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. The original language indicates that that was an ongoing thought. In fact, in Matthew 9, when he tells the same story, he says, she kept saying to herself, if I could just get close enough to touch him, then I'll be made whole. You see, here's the thought. This woman didn't just happen to be in the corner of the street one day and saw, oh, well, there's Jesus passing by. Maybe if I can get up close to him, he'll heal me. It wasn't just some fleeting thought like that. That's not what happened here. This woman had heard about Jesus long before she got in his presence. She had been hoping that she would eventually get in his presence. She had been praying. She kept saying to herself, oh, if I could just come in contact with him. It was an ongoing thought. She'd been thinking this probably for months, probably since the first time she heard of this miracle worker named Jesus. Oh, I hope he comes through down this street one day. I know I'll get in a lot of trouble if they see me do it, but if I can slip up next to him, if I can just get close enough to him, oh, the power that this miracle worker has, it'll make me whole. It wasn't some spur-of-the-moment idea. Her plan was to get close enough to Jesus in the midst of this huge crowd and then try to go unnoticed and reach for the tassel. Not even announce her presence. Now, according to biblical requirements, Jewish men were to put tassels on the bottom of their garments. Numbers 15:38 says, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments. And the tassels were to remind them and everyone who saw them that they were God's chosen people. Pharisees lengthened the tassels for show. So as a last resort, I want you to really get this in your mind. As a last resort, this woman mustered up enough courage to not announce herself like the law required her to do. She was supposed to say, I'm unclean. Don't bump into me. She decided not to announce herself as unclean, bump into probably dozens of people trying to make her way to Jesus, and then reach out and touch the Son of God with her uncleanness. Can you imagine? What if it didn't work? What if she wasn't healed? She ran the risk of making dozens of people ceremonially unclean, including Jesus himself. Man, this was a big risk. But you know what I love most about this woman? Oh, I love this. She went for it anyway. She said, I'm going to do it anyway because I believe he's able. I believe what I've heard about him, and I believe he can do what nobody else can do. You know, she had so much faith and courage that we get to witness her cure. Amen. When we've got enough faith to believe in what Jesus can do, that we reach out for him, he is able to do what nobody else can do. In verse 29, we learn that immediately after she touched him, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was, there it is again, freed from her suffering. We said that together earlier. Why? Because that is the word, I am I. The instant she touched Jesus' garment, she was physically healed and she felt it. Now, she had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. I'm sure there's a lot of pain associated with that. Her body was under distress. There was chronic illness and other things that went along with that. And as soon as she immediately, I love that language, as soon as immediately she felt it lift. In other words, the pain went away. Friends, I want to tell you something today. Jesus is still healing people. He's still freeing people. He's still touching people. He's still inviting people to come and just reach out for him. And when you do, he promises to touch your life and to do a work. And he's exceedingly and abundantly able to do above anything that we can ask. That means anything we can pray, our very best, anything we can imagine, the grandest thought we might have about life, he can do beyond that because that's who he is and he is that good. Amen. About a year and a half ago, I was preaching a revival in Emporia, Kansas. And I'm not prone to headaches. I know a lot of people are. I don't get a lot of headaches. And I don't know if it was allergies or the pressure from the plane, the trip, what it was, but all I know is that first night of that meeting that I was supposed to preach, all day long, I'd had the worst headache I can ever recall having. It literally felt like this front, I wondered if I was going to have to go to the hospital. I'd taken more than I should of over-the-counter pain medication. I tried to sleep. I drank a bunch of water. I didn't know what to do, but I couldn't imagine, out of all the sermons I'd ever preached in my life, I could not imagine preaching that night with the headache. Do y'all have BC here? Y'all know the goody powders, you know what I'm talking about? Those are my favorite because they seem to work the fastest. I keep them in my car in case I've got, you know, sometimes my elbow, my knees, they work for everything. But that day, nothing touched this headache. You ever had a headache like that? You ever had a joint pain or a backache or so? I know many of you are saying, yes, you've had that kind of pain where it's just debilitating, right? You just can't imagine doing anything while you're under that pain. And so I went to the pastor of the church, and he's a dear friend of mine, and I said, brother, I've never had a headache this bad, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And now I'm in my tie, I'm in my jacket, and the service is going to start in an hour. And he had some of his associate pastors come, and I said, well, you guys just pray. And brother, you might need to have a sermon ready, because if I can't get up there when it's time, you're going to have to preach, and we'll just have to explain to them that I don't know what's going on. I've preached thousands of sermons. I've never had to do that. It was so frustrating to me. And so we went into his office, and they got the anointing oil. He and two or three other pastors that were there, and they laid their hands on me. And it wasn't anything crazy or emotional, or there wasn't no music playing in the background. It was just the pastor's office and my brother, whom I love and believe in, praying a prayer of faith that he was going to heal me so that I could preach the word, do what I came there to do. And he got through praying, and I still had the headache. I about had tears in my eyes because I did not want to let my brother down. I didn't want to let the people down. I came all the way from Louisville, Kentucky to Emporia, Kansas to preach, and I wanted to be faithful to do that. I sat on the front row, and he just said, give me the nod if you can't preach. And I sat there, and they played the music, and oh man, it was just blaring and my head was hurting, and it came time to preach, and I thought, well, I'm going to go up here and say a few words, and if I'm not able to preach, I'll just turn it over to him. And I walked up onto the platform. It wasn't nearly as high as this platform. I'm telling you, I've never preached on a platform this high. I feel like I'm so far, I feel like I'm being raptured or something. I'm levitating. And as soon as I stepped behind that pulpit, my head quit hurting. I'm telling you the truth tonight, folks. As soon as I stepped behind the pulpit and opened the Bible, my head quit hurting. I didn't have a pain in my body. I preached for longer that night than I've ever preached in my life. In fact, he said, man, do you realize you preached for an hour and 13 minutes? I said, wow, that's an all-time record. Praise God. I'm telling you tonight, even in the simple things, God heals. God is able. And you know what? I don't know why I had that headache. It doesn't matter why. What I know is I can tell you today that he took it from me. I've not had another one that bad since. God's able to do that kind of thing. You remember the word iomai? That's what happened to me that night. I was iomied. I was healed, and it's that's what it means. And the woman in our story, she felt the pain just like I did. It left her body immediately. It says also the bleeding stopped instantly. Now the cause of her being unclean, right? The bleeding is the reason she's been condemned unclean. And now the cause of her being unclean, it's gone. Right? She's not unclean anymore. The moment she touched Jesus, her uncleanness vanished. It went away. Now, that would be a great ending to a good story, wouldn't it? I mean, if the story just ended right there, that would be great, but that's not the half of it. But we see her tremendous courage once again on display in this story, because she came forward in that crowd of people on the street that day and said, it was me, I touched him. Can you hear the gasps? Oh. Everybody do that. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah. They knew who this lady was. She had a reputation. She was an outcast. They knew to stay away from her. Oh, I can't believe she'd come and touch this miracle worker. Now he's unclean. She came forward and she admitted that she was the one that touched Jesus. Now, on a side note, I've got to make this point here, because on a side note, what do you think Jairus must have thought? You remember where Jesus was going in the story, right? He was going to heal another man's daughter who was on the verge of death. As a matter of fact, if we read on, she did end up dying, and Jesus brought her back. Now, Jesus was Jairus' daughter's last hope, and this unclean social outcast had the nerve to touch him, and now he's unclean, and he can't come to my house. Forgive me for a moment, but if I'm Jairus and this unclean woman just touched the guy that was my daughter's only hope, and now he's not going to even be able to enter my house, all I could think is, oh, no, she didn't. Oh, yes, she did. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't respond that way? Oh, no, you didn't. His response is, come. Anything you need, I'll walk with you. I'll talk with you. I'll draw near to you if you'll draw near to me. Mark 5:34 says, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Do you see what Jesus said there? Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That's the word I am I. Look at the sentence before. Daughter, your faith has healed you. That isn't the word I am I commonly used for the word healing. My friends, Jesus says, daughter, your faith has sozoed you. It has saved you. It has made you completely whole in every way. You now have salvation. You are physically free, emotionally free, mentally free, socially free. You've been made whole. Thanks be to God. That's powerful. He is saying, you see, that woman didn't just come up with that side notion, and she didn't just come to Jesus to be healed. It said she kept thinking to herself. You see, Jesus says to her, your faith didn't just get rid of your physical health problem. Your faith didn't just make you physically whole. Yeah, that's part of it. Your faith in who I am has made you whole in every way that a person can be made whole. Now, we might be thinking she got more than she expected. She was hoping for physical healing, and she ended up getting saved. But my friends, that's not what happened. Nobody gets saved by accident. Nobody just stumbles into the Holy Spirit one day and doesn't mean to get saved, but ends up professing Him as Lord. Oh, no, 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 no. Mark 5:28, if I could just touch His clothes, if I could just get close enough to touch Him, then I'd be healed. She kept saying that. She had been saying that, Matthew indicates, for a long, long time. Her faith was building in Jesus over the course of weeks and months leading up to that point where she touched Him. And you know what word she was using when she said, if I could just touch Him, I'll be healed. If I can just touch Him, I'll be sozoed. I'll be made whole. I'll be saved. My life will be completely transformed and turned around if I can just click close enough to the Master to touch Him. She didn't get saved by accident. You know what's required for that kind of healing? A deep felt personal need. A knowing that there's something wrong. And a genuine faith in Jesus that He's able to do something about it. And she had both. So in reality, this story is not just about the healing of a woman's physical body. It's a great story of someone just like you and just like me who had a personal need and coupled that together with courageous, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. She was incomplete in a whole lot of ways. There was a lot missing from her life, and just one touch from Jesus changed absolutely everything. Jesus still changes everything. Amen. How about you this evening? What is your deep felt personal need? It may be a physical condition. I don't know, maybe you're completely healthy. Maybe there's some other areas in your life where you need sozo. Maybe you need something beyond Iomai or Therapuo. Maybe you need the saving touch of Jesus. Maybe your marriage is missing something. Maybe your marriage needs to be sozo. Maybe your finances is missing something. Maybe when it comes to your friendships and relationships, there's something missing. Maybe you're already a believer, but you're not where you need to be with God. God can change that today. He can make you whole today. Maybe you've never had a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says today is the day. Now is the appointed time. You can be made whole today. Now, I want to make something clear before I invite anybody to pray. Because I don't want to give the wrong impression about physical healing. While Jesus was on this earth, we read it, we know it, it's been documented. He healed many, many people that came to Him. His ministry began with the declaration that the kingdom of God had come. It had been inaugurated, and it would be accompanied with signs and wonders, miraculous healings. But the question that begs to be answered today, I believe, is does every sick person who comes to Jesus with a genuine need get healed? And the answer is no. And then, I don't know about you, but I'm compelled to ask, why not? And the best answer to that question is that in God's infinite wisdom, He allows people with genuine faith sometimes to suffer physically, oftentimes to bring glory to His great name. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to suffer emotionally or socially or spiritually. Sometimes we do suffer in those ways. But it's something that is hard for us as finite creatures to understand. While God heals some, in others, He does not. I think Paul addressed this in 2 Corinthians 12, when talking about Apostle Paul was stricken with a debilitating illness, and the same apostle who through the power of Jesus healed hundreds of people, he himself was not healed. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, he said, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why doesn't God heal me? I don't always know, but I know this. Paul says God's grace is better than being healed. But we always have the hope in the cases like the woman in this story who have experienced years and years of sickness and disease, who finally, after a lot of pain, after a lot of crying out, Jesus passes by, and one touch from the Master heals them. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. You may be Iomai. There may be physical healing. For the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. It avails. Amen. The promises of God are in the words of Christ, and the words of Christ will change your life. Christ said to this woman, be freed from your suffering. Go in peace. And I believe His word is saying that to you today. Would you stand with me? We're going to have an anointing service as someone comes to play. I want to tell you one last story. As some of our pastors, maybe they're going to come down front here. Or some of our prayer warriors that's going to pray with some others are going to come down front. About 6 months ago, my wife, Heather, found a lump in her breast. And it was pretty serious. And she went to the doctor, and it wasn't one of those things where they immediately sort of said, oh, well, this is nothing. It was one of those things where they were going to bring her in for further testing. Our lives are really full right now. We got a daughter that's a son that just got married and moved to our town, and a daughter that's leaving for college, and two China special needs daughters that are St. Jude patients, and really, really full. And Heather didn't share this with anybody except me. She's given me permission to share it since. We didn't send out prayer chains and call the family and get everybody worried. We didn't do that. We could have. They would have all prayed. That would have been. We wanted to wait till we got further results from the doctor. We thought we would go to the doctor and they would send her home and say, oh, it's nothing. But when they said, oh, we're going to need you to come back, we're going to schedule an appointment in a couple of weeks, we went home, and for 3 nights, after all the kids had gone to bed, we just went to our room and we prayed. It's pretty simple. The 2 weeks passed, and 3 days before she was going to go to the doctor, she was examining herself, trying to feel the lump, and it wasn't there. I mean, it was pretty big. I mean, it was obvious, in other words, but it wasn't there now. And she's like, Brian, this lump is gone. And she went, and the doctor said, whatever it was, is gone, so you're free to go. And I tell you that story because sometimes I don't think we make a big enough deal about the simple touches of the Lord. And some of you say, well, that's a big deal. It is a big deal, but we didn't make a big deal out of it. We just decided to trust Jesus till we got further information. And in that trust, God did a work that no doctor or nobody else had to do anything, because God did a work based on our faith. Now, I'm telling you, sometimes I believe we're quick to get up and when something big happens and God moves in a big way, we think, oh, those healing prayers, they're for the cancer patients. You know, they're for those suffering with major disorders and things. No, no, no. God wants to sozo us. In the most simple way, God wants to touch your life. My question to you this day is, will you let Him? Headache, joint pain, physical therapy you're dealing with, sickness, wrong medication, whatever it may be, I don't care what it is, emotional baggage, stress, depression, anxiety. Maybe you're just wondering and you don't know Jesus. As I said earlier, a marriage, a relationship, finances, doesn't matter what it is. God wants to make us whole. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? My brother, we're going to have a song sung. And as you feel led to come, we're going to pray. We're going to go down here with this bottle of anointing oil. And myself and Pastor Ed, we're going, and any other pastors or lay people that want to join us, we're going to stand behind this altar, and we're going to pray for every need in this place as long as it takes, and we're going to believe God to do what only God can do, because we are being obedient to His Word. To come together, to confess, to lay hands on the sick, and to believe that God is able. Amen.